So there I was. It was the day before my wedding, and all I could think about was how fortunate I was. I was really lucky, guys, because I got this beautiful, blonde-haired, green-eyed bombshell to say yes to me. No, you didn't hear me. I got this beautiful, blonde-headed, green-eyed, beautiful, gorgeous woman to say yes. I was really excited. All I could think about was Beth, Beth, and Beth. I was so excited. We were going to go to the Caribbean. We were going to spend the rest of our life together. We were so young and so in love. And that's all I could think about. It was just Beth. And all she could think about was me. And so, calm down. I didn't think y'all were going to get that way. But that's all we could think about. We were young and we were and love, and that's what the Bible says. Do not awaken love until it so desires. And we had awakened it. And so it's the day before a wedding. So all those thoughts were on our hearts and our minds, but my father-in-law-to-be, he was thinking some different thoughts. And so he called us over to his house. And this is what he was seeing. I'm just going to help you paint the picture so you can have some understanding. He was seeing dreadlocks and flip-flops. He was seeing, I just got back from a mission trip to Saudi Arabia for 3 months. And so he's thinking, I'm going to take his daughter to some godforsaken place. He sees that I don't have a lot of money, that there's no financial security, that there's no stability there, that I want to be a missionary and live by faith. That doesn't make sense to him. So he begins to express his concerns to me. And I'd already asked for his blessing on the marriage, but the concerns begin to come out, and then they begin to get louder and louder. Then there's begins to be yelling and screaming. And then at that moment, he says, well, we're not going to come. And at this moment, I knew that the hope and dream of a peaceful wedding was out of the picture. And so the next day is the day of the wedding. The best family did not come. And I am sitting at the aisle at the end of the altar with a great hope that Beth would walk the aisle, but I didn't know. I had heard she was on the premises, but in my heart, I didn't know. And then the church began to fill with people, and then the music started. And then my friends who were up in the balcony began to throw petals in the air. And then this woman in a white dress begins to walk towards me. And when my eyes caught Beth's eyes, when I saw her eyes and I saw her face and I saw the joy in her face, all of heaven and earth fled away. And it was like we were in the room alone. And it was at this moment that I'm teaching you this great truth. There's hope in marriage. There's hope in marriage. Yeah. But you could understand his reservations. Oh, praise God. But I'm no guru in marriage. I'm no counselor. The only thing that I can help you today is lessons that I learned in tears and in mistakes. So get out your notes, or you're gonna make mistakes and tears. So take some notes, because I'm gonna give you the wisdom I got like two things for you today. I'm no expert, but I'm gonna give it to you, so take some notes. Number one, I'm gonna give you the wisdom that I received in marriage. There is never a reason to be unkind. There is never a reason to be unkind. You can have a disagreement, You can have a discussion. It can be an elevated discussion, but kindness must remain. My Cajun uncle gave me this advice when I got married. He just looked at me And he knew the Volkmer bloodline. He knew who we are as people. He knew that sometimes the vein just comes up in the back of your neck and starts to throb. And he just said, Kyle, patience. That was the greatest advice. I just gave it to you for free. I saw you didn't take notes, sir. I'm trying to give you the wisdom. I'm not charging you $19.99 for one easy payment. Patience, kindness. These are the things which are going to help you have a healthy marriage. And now if you notice, these are the fruit of the Spirit. But we'll get to that in a second. There's never a reason to be unkind. Now I have the black shirt on, which usually means I talk to you about sin, righteousness, and judgment. That usually means that I'm talking about, you know, the truths, the hard things that we don't necessarily want to hear, but we need to hear. But this morning I'm going to talk to you about kindness. Because in the Bible it says in Romans in the second chapter, it says this, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that it's God's kindness that is meant to lead you to repentance. Did you catch that? That God's gentleness and his kindness and his patience is actually the way in which you turn your mind, turn your life, and turn your will away from selfishness and destruction. That it's the kindness of God, the gentleness of God, that makes us turn. Titus in the third chapter, Paul picks up this thought. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration, through the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Did you notice that? That the gospel is God's kindness towards us. That the gospel is God's patience towards us. That his kindness and his patience towards us begins to work kindness and patience towards others. Not by anything that we have done, but rather the Holy Spirit beginning to work in us and through us. So this old rugby player is going to read a poem. Are you ready? Oh, if they could see me now. I love your ways. They are beautiful, so beautiful to me. Your mystery, how you know me, yet you love me. Your kindness, it brings me to my knees. Your kindness, it leads me to say sorry. I was blind, but now I see. I was broken, but you carried me. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was guilty, but you turned me around. I love your ways. They're beautiful, so beautiful to me. I love your mystery, how you trust me, yet you know me. Your kindness, it brings me to my knees. Your kindness, it leads me to say sorry. That's Martin Smith. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. The main text this morning is in the book of Proverbs in the 13th chapter in the 12th verse, and it says this, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Hope, when it is set on the shelf, or when it is neglected, or when hope does not have its place of prominence, it makes the heart sick. But when the desire of hope comes, it brings a tree of life. And I think all of us want our lives with Christ and our marriages to be marked as a tree of life. In fact, that's the main reason that I literally sought Beth's affections and courted her and decided to marry her. It's because when I looked at her, I saw a fruitful tree. I saw Tropicana. 100% concentrated and extra pulp. That's what I saw. And that's right, babe. And that's what you need to be, you young there's a lot of young college students, that's what you need to be looking for. See, the fruit of the Spirit is nothing more than the character of Christ manifested habitually. I'll say that again. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that's going to grow on this tree of life of yours, is nothing more than the character of Christ manifesting. The patience of Christ, the kindness and gentleness of Jesus, the goodness of the Spirit, all of it beginning to grow into fruition in your life. Now notice, it's not fruits, it's fruit. It's all or nothing. A lacking in one is a lacking of all. So, you know, and as a kid, I remember sometimes, or even with my boys, they come home and they have this like picture with all the different fruits on it. You seen that? You know, they have like a banana and it'll say like patience on it. And there'll be a pineapple, the peace pineapple or something like that. And you'll have to, you're coloring it in, and it's just, that's what they do in Sunday school. It's a wonderful thing. But we do ourselves a great service because we memorize it, but yet we don't understand where the fruit comes from. Well, I'm going to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians in the 5th chapter. I'm going to give you some time to get there. We're going to read the 9th verse. Because Paul literally tells us where the fruit of the Spirit comes from. This is very important because, yes, the fruit of the Spirit is the character of Christ that manifests habitually, and we want this fruit to be producing in our hearts and out of our lives, but it comes in this. Paul tells us in the 9th verse of the 5th chapter of Ephesians, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in," say in, "it's in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." That's where the fruit comes. It comes in goodness, in righteousness, and in truth. That means that if the fruit of the Spirit's going to grow in your life, it's going to grow in the good things. It's going to be growing in the righteous actions that you have towards others and the truth that you're yielding to, both in your mind and in your conscience. How does this have anything to do with marriage? You see, the fruit grows in the good. Proverbs tells us, he that finds a wife finds a good thing. And the fruit is going to grow in your marriage. Now, this is the kicker. In my backyard of my old house, I had two trees. I had a pear tree because I was from Pearland, and that's the only reason I bought it. And I had a peach tree because I like to eat peaches. And I dug out these two trees and I planted them, and I was so excited to eat the fruit, and then no fruit came. I was like Jesus, I wanted to curse the trees. I was like, I spent all this time digging these holes and nothing, and I watered you, you dumb tree, and nothing came. I should have probably been nicer to the trees. But the peach tree on the right began to grow really big, and it actually began to grow close to my sauna in my backyard. And so I took loppers, and for safety, for a fire hazard, I cut back half the peach tree. And then the next year, it grew peaches. And I was like, wow, look at all this fruit. Now, I'm not going to say that I was smart and I intentionally pruned the tree. I didn't know that. But I learned that lesson that the fruit followed the knife. That literally when I lopped off all these branches, all the sap and all of that nectar was now being produced in fruit, whereas that pear tree had no fruit on it because it was never pruned. So what does this mean practically? Husbands and wives, it means this. Give your wife the pruning knife. Don't take it out of her hand. Give it to your husband. Allow him to conform you into the image and likeness of Christ. Allow their guidance and correction. Don't resist it, because that fruit follows the knife. Prune to yield more fruit, the Bible says in John in the 15th chapter. And I'll just give you practical examples. This is what it looks like for Kyle and Beth. I'll be like, Beth, we're the fastest growing churches, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, this is all great. And she'll be like, can you take out the trash? Oh yeah, the trash. Oh, and I'll take out the trash. That's a true story. I'd be like, Beth, 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 the majesty of the incarnation. I found it in Exodus. Oh wow. She'll be like, can you spend time with Liam? Oh yeah, that's why. You're right. Take care of my family first. Yeah. Y'all aren't getting this. I'll keep going. Okay. You don't think it's real? It's real. Okay. I'll be like, okay. I'll be like, oh, Jesus, help me, give me a good one. Oh, here's a good one. Y'all ready? Oh, man. I'll be like, Beth, these people came to repentance and faith. They were baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost all in one day. It was incredible. And she, it's like when we were, you know, when we started off as missionary, and she'd be like, we're overdraft. She keeps me in reality, you know? But notice, it was a pruning knife, not a pruning machete. You see that? We got to set down the machete and take the knife and receive the knife. Because it was that which yielded the fruit. You see, we have this great responsibility to each other. The Bible says, kiss the feet of those who rebuke you. That the more we're willing to yield and listen to that correction, the more God will bring in fruit in our lives. But marriage reveals the parts of our character that we're able to hide from everyone else. You see, I could convince you that I was this or I was that. But my wife always knows. And so that's why the Bible says, let love be without hypocrisy. That what you see needs to be what you get. An old pastor in his wisdom 100 years ago said this, don't be a street angel and a home devil. Yeah. But we must and we shall manifest the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Christ. And this is how Jesus tells us to abide in me and I will abide in you. The key to a healthy marriage is not your husband or your wife. It's you looking and acting and talking like Jesus and wanting them to do the same. And if you are looking for your husband and your wife to somehow fulfill who you are, they never will be able to do that for you. And you'll constantly be looking, 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 always looking, 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 always searching, 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 always swiping, continuously looking. The danger of a look, Adam and Eve, the first marriage was ruined by selfishness and just one look. It says that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eye and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat it and also gave it to her husband to eat. The danger of a look outside the sanctity and blessing of promise. That's why the Bible instructs us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, not primarily on our spouse or our husband, but on Jesus. You're gonna go through seasons in marriage and in life. You're gonna go through times of blessing. You're gonna go through times of rain. You're also gonna go through times of drought and times when it seems like the clouds are holding back their rain. But I'm no expert, but there is an expert. So you see, when I was preparing this sermon, the Lord kept telling me trees. And my wife found this beautiful illustration about trees. Thanks, but look, this is an awesome picture. This is the inside of a tree. It's a diagram of a tree. And only a skilled person would be able to tell you by looking at these tree rings, the seasons, and life of the tree. Whether there were times of blessing or times of lack, whether it rained or it didn't rain, whether it was a harsh winter or whether it was a strong spring, whether there was outside contaminants that began to eat at the tree, something that's not supposed to belong there begins to attack the health of the tree, or God forbid there was a fire, it would all be marked and shown in the life of the tree. But only an expert would be able to see the seasons of the tree. And only an expert is able to see the seasons of your marriage. And that expert is God. Yes, marriage counseling is important. Yes, we should seek guidance. But I'm telling you today, your only hope is God in marriage. The Bible says, vain is the help of man. And God, well, listen to me carefully because I don't want you to misunderstand me. God will use godly counsel and wisdom and elders and marriage counselors and tenured mature saints. He'll use these people. But until God is acknowledged as the only hope in marriage, you're a cut off branch. And some of you, you're talking about trees so much. My tree is cut down. Learn the wisdom of Job. In the 14th chapter of the book of Job, which is the oldest book of wisdom in the Bible, starting in the 7th verse of Job 14. For there is hope for a tree that is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease. Though its root may grow old in the earth and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water, it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. Some of you, you're saying, well, my tree was cut down. Well, there's hope. There's hope for you. We've seen many marriages in this church that people have been divorced and yet God has restored them and brought them back together. There have been couples that have divorce papers in hand and those papers are now in shreds in the mighty name of Jesus. You see, the only thing that has to get to the tree is the water. Yet at the scent of water, it will bud. And that is bringing the Holy Spirit back into his proper place. See, vain is the help of man. Man gives advice, but God gives counsel. We have to stop looking. That constant search, trying to find ourselves in other people, it will never work. We have to trust in our identity and who God says that we are, and only then will we be able to love and honor our spouse correctly. But until you find who you are, you will constantly search. Honestly, for the last 10 years of my life, I've dedicated it to ministering to college students. And I can't tell you how many times I've had to try to help people and counsel them because their lives have been wrecked because their father and their mother failed to love God and love each other. When we look at the news and we see all the problems and all the isolations and all of the hurt and all of the bitterness, it is directly proportionate to the hurts in battles of the home. My friend, Mr. Campbell, he was a teacher in a school in this district. And he asked a very important question to his students one day in the middle of class. He goes, students, how many of you know that your mother and father love each other? And not a single hand was raised. So America will rise and fall by the strength of our marriages. And America will rise and fall between a choice between two words, selfishness or unselfishness. For you see, the first marriage failed because of selfishness. She thought she knew best. She didn't take the counsel of God as her rule and her authority. And therefore, the marriage ended in fallenness and brokenness and curse, yielding not fruit, but isolation and thorn. But what was lost by the first Adam, the gospel tells us that the last Adam came to restore. With the first tree, you see, a tree that showed the dangers and perils of our selfishness, now we have the last Adam hanging on a tree, not an act of selfishness, but an act of unselfishness. Not a me first, but a you first. And you remember, Adam's bride, Eve, came from a rib. And that's literally what Eve means, Hawa. It means out of, to proceed out of. And Jesus, when he was crucified, remember, he laid down his life for his bride, and a spear went into his side to bring forth the blood to redeem for himself a bride from every tribe, tongue, and nation, wearing on his head the symbol of rebellion and sin, a crown of thorns. And what the first Adam lost, the last Adam restored. So we go from the tree of Garden of Eden to the tree of Calvary, till finally the great hope and expectation of all of us is to be one day at the marriage supper of the Lamb. In the book of Revelation, in the 19th chapter, starting in the 6th verse, Revelation is the last book in the New Testament. We're going to read chapter 19, verses 6 to 9. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now continuing, just a couple of chapters over in the 22nd chapter, starting in the first verse, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They shall need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The good news is that the cross of Christ is now ultimate tree of life. It restores everything that was lost in the garden. This is why it's so important to understand. It's so important that you understand that one day our marriages in and of themselves aren't the point. They've been preparing us for the day of days. as lovely and wonderful as my wife's face is, it's not the face that one day I'm going to stand and look at. It's the face of Jesus. That yes, our marriages are important, and yes, they're a wonderful blessing from God, but you're going to be single in eternity, friends. The majority of your existence is going to be, for eons and eons in time, it's going to be you and God. Are you ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb? Are you ready to put on your long white robe? In 1 John, it says this, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him."